anyway. Amen. There's a lot of good word in Psalm 119. We might be here until Jesus comes, but that wouldn't be bad. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Father, we just thank you today for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the kingdom of heaven, in which dwells on the inside of us. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is transforming us. It said over in Romans chapter 12 that we would be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might demonstrate or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're growing. We're growing in grace. The kingdom of heaven is on the inside of me, and the kingdom of this world is evident less and less, not by works which we do, but works which you do. So we give you praise. Lord, let the word of God dwell in us richly today. Let the word of God transform me, change me, make me into your image, so that the image when I look in the mirror is not me, but is you. And we give you glory and thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Everybody say tet. Tet. T-E-T-H, but leave off the H. Tet. Okay, that's your letter for the day. Your Hebrew letter for the day. Is remember everything. Janet says I tell this too much, but is just reminding you that Psalm 119 is divided up into 22 sections for the corresponding to the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 Hebrew alphabet letters. Number one, of the reasons that they don't have as many is they don't have any vowels. The vowels are just little tick marks up and down. So we don't have A, E, I, O, and U, or sometimes Y. So all of those are done with little tick marks here and there. Jots and tittles. You wonder what a jot and tittle was? Well, it wasn't in the Greek, it was in the Hebrew. Jots and tittles are the markings. And none of those things goes away. Jesus fulfilled the whole law of God, including all the vowels. A-E-I-O-N-U. So you and I. He's performing that in me. He's performing it in me. All right, let's look at Tet, verse 65. I'm going to read these, and just as we go through, we're going to see really the working, how the Word of God works in you. The Word of God performs surgery every day. It works on the inside of you. It performs the will of God and the power of God on the inside of you. That's what the Word of God does. So when you put the Word of God on the inside of you, it's not even the Hebrew, it's the English. How does that work? God brought the Word of God to you. He brought the Word of God to you so that you, in a way that you could hear it. That's God's miracle. God's love for you is to bring to you His will, His promise, in a way that you, first of all, can hear it with your mind, your outward man, your mind, will, and emotions. He brings it to you, and then He moves it on the inside of you and begins to transform and change you by that word. Well, that just seems weird. I mean, how could that possibly? Well, look at what we teach our children. We can teach our children wisdom, or we can teach our children garbage. And it makes a big difference in how they perform, doesn't it? It makes a big difference in whether they punch each other or whether they forgive each other, whether they love in the family or whether they are troublesome and have trouble because they believe that they should always have everything they need, everything they want, right? And so what happens is God begins to work on the inside of you. We've said before that you learned how to grow up in this world, didn't you? Most of you. I don't like anybody here from Mars. You know, you learned how to grow up right here. Nobody here from the moon. You grew up right here. And you grew up with people. Well, when you grow up with people, you have to interact with people. And when you begin interacting with people, people sometimes don't do what you want them to do. And how do you deal with that? You punch them. You yell at them. You withhold from them. You know, you don't love them. People who don't love you, you do not love them. That's the way of the world, isn't it? Yeah, you teach them a lesson. You sanction them like we do Russia. You sanction them. That will sanction you. Yeah, it will take things from you. Now, God moves on the inside of you and he begins to instruct you. Now, by and large, the reason for trouble in this world is because of you. Say it's because of me. There you go. Okay. Most of the time, trouble is in this world because of you. It's because what you have believed was a solution to your problem. Right? So most of the trouble that happens is because of people trying to fix their problems. And they kind of run into each other. They kind of basically just bang into each other. It's like a big car wreck. You know, that's the way of the world. But God knows how to work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He manages to work in you to love one another. First of all, to love yourself, to know that I love you. First of all, to know that God loves you. You know, many people, they just flat don't love themselves because they're not measuring up. They're not measuring up to their own standards. And so then they begin to be depressed. They begin to look inward. They begin to try to expect something from somebody somebody that nothing will come of. Nothing good can come. Nothing good can come. Now you may have people who are very talented, people who are very able, and they can get things done, they can do things, but they are miserable. They're not joyful. They're not happy. They're never satisfied. Because all that you can do is never going to be satisfying to you. There's a hole in your heart. God made you to hear him. And if you don't hear him, what happened at the garden? You hear the enemy. You are built to hear and follow. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good you are at what you do. You are built, you are actually built to be indwelt by the goodness of God, or if you refuse that the enemy will come in and he'll try to replace that. So don't think that you can kind of, I'm an independent. You're either a Republican or you're a Democrat in this context. You're A or you're B, but you're not nothing. Okay? Don't try to think that I can be independent. You cannot be independent. It's not built into you. There's no independence in you. God put breath on the inside of you. You cannot, your life is not your own. Your life is not, you didn't come of yourself. Psalm chapter 100 says, you didn't make yourself. I love that verse. There's a song that kind of goes with that. You know, so bump it along, you didn't make yourself. You don't know the song, but I do, and I think it's great. You didn't make yourself. How much good can you do? Amen? All right, let's look here. So the Word of God comes on the inside of you and begins to change you. And that's just really kind of a strange thought, that the Word of God would come on the inside of you and actually be able to change you. But again, that whatever comes on the inside, it says, whatever comes out of a man defiles a man. Whatever comes out of a man defiles a man. So in other words, those things that are already on the inside of you have come out of, because you were born in sin. But the Word of God comes in to transform you, to change you, to make you into a new creation. All right? Verse 65 says, you have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now, the word dealt there means to labor or to fashion or to work on. So he has worked on you. So he has worked on you and fashioned you according to his word. Now, to begin with, when he created you, how did he create you? He created you with his word. He spoke and you were created. He said, let there be man. And he formed man out of the dust. So he brought forth man, brought forth the entire creation. He brought forth man by his word. So you've been brought forth, and in Christ, you've been brought forth by his promise. You've been brought forth by his promise. So he says, you have dealt with me or formed me or made me well. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So it's according to your word, according to his word. His word has formed you. His word has transformed and made you. Verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. So as he has formed you according to his word, he is teaching you. He's teaching you good judgment and knowledge. And how does he do that? For I have believed your commandments. And again, remember, as we're going through this, every verse here exalts the word of God. The scripture talks about the fact that he has exalted his word above his name. Well, how can he do that? We know the name of Jesus is the name above every name. How can he exalt his word above his name? Because his word reveals his name. Amen? His word reveals his name. So therefore, he is in exalting his word above his name. We need to hear his word in order to receive his name. So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Now, being taught good judgment and receiving knowledge comes from believing. Comes from believing his word. Comes from here. He's going to give you his word, and to believe his word is to receive his word. Okay? To believe it is to receive it. So in other words, here comes a word. Now you're going to receive it or you're going to reject it. You know, we talked about Mark 4 before. You know, the sower sows the word. And so when sowing upon good ground, that good ground receives that word and produces good fruit. So I have believed your commandments. So he is now teaching me good judgment and knowledge. I'm sitting like right down here in the front. You know, if you sit in the front, you get more. And you sit in the back, you get less. So we try to encourage folks to sit down front. I don't spit like some preachers. Yeah. So the stains on the front pews are not mine. All right? So teach me good judgment and knowledge. So that's David talking to the Lord. And it's his expectation. Lord, teach me. So when you're going through the Word, don't just read it. People read the Word too fast. Anybody notice that? You try to get through your Bible reading. Okay, praise the Lord. Read that today. No, slow down. Read less. I got to get this done. No. You got to get it in you. You know, it's like water skiing. You know, you're not going to drink much water skiing, just skimming over the top. Yeah, you need to go down to the drink. You know, you go ahead and receive the word. Take a drink. Receive the word. Drink. Get washed by the word, not only on the outside, but on the inside. So that's your prayer. Lord, teach me. I want to pray that. Is teach me good judgment and knowledge. Right? You want to ask him to do that while you've got the word of God in front of you. Teach me. You want to be taught. You don't want to just kind of like, if you read it, you would get it. If you read it, you would, you know, like contemplate it and try to make sense out of it, right? Yeah, that's typically what we do with some kind of a textbook, is we're trying to make sense of it. Lord, what do we do? What does this mean right here? You know, and you can do the Greek and you can do the Hebrew. You can do the Greek and the Hebrew and still get nothing out of the Word of God. You know that? I mean, it doesn't sound right. It sounds like you should really get something out of it if you get your Greek and the Hebrew. You probably get condemned, you know, if you read the Greek and the Hebrew. Because it's bad enough in the English, but then you find out what it really says, and then you go, oh, God, you know, I can't even read this anymore. But what you want to do is ask him to teach you. Teach me good judgment. Teach me knowledge. Lord, teach me. Let me hear what you're saying to me, because I know that you love me. And I'm digging in here. I'm reading this. I'm giving myself over to this Word of God so that I will receive everything that you have for me. I'm not looking for something to do. I'm not looking for something so that I can do what you tell me to do. I'm depending on your Spirit. How many know the New Testament, we're reading the Old Testament, but the New Testament really was not what Paul and Silas read every day. I'll let that sink in for a minute. I said the New Testament is not what Paul and Silas read every day. They didn't open their Bible and read the book of Romans, did they? Well, no, because Paul probably hadn't written it yet. So what did they do? They depended upon the Holy Spirit, and they depended upon the Old Testament scriptures. They depended upon They depended upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the Old Testament, to reveal to them Jesus. You have a New Testament. A lot of good teaching. A lot of good teaching from the apostles. But you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. God, many denominations treat the New Testament as the handbook, so they don't really ask the Holy Spirit what to do in a particular situation. That's why we've kind of left apostles and prophets, and we've left miracles. It's because the New Testament is a handbook, and we don't really need, they don't say it, but many don't trust the Holy Spirit. They trust reading the Bible and their comprehension of the Bible. That's the problem. So it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak and they don't want Him to speak. It's that they depend on their minds to decipher what the Bible says. And you cannot do that. It's kind of akin to what Lori was talking about this morning. You have your traditions. You've got them written down in stone. You have now numbered the verses and you've numbered the principles. And now this is your Bible. That's what was the problems with the Jews in Jesus' day, is they had built fence laws, they'd built all kinds of things to keep you from getting close to God. They built all kinds of so you didn't scare God. You wouldn't want to scare Him by getting close to Him. You know what I mean? God's holy. They can't even say His name. They have to take the O out of God and put a hash mark there, because you can't get too close. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Slobbering and sneezing and runny noses. Children usually are not, you know, don't try to fix up before they come grab you. You know, I don't know if it was allergy season or not. You know, hopefully they had baths. But suffer the little children. Let the little children come. Let them come to me. So that's what Jesus says about you. Let the little children come unto me. So He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him. So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. There's about three verses in here, and this is the first one. Coming up next is verse 67. And I am really excited about these verses, because I found, you know, when I first was studying this and saw this and the progression that comes here, it's exciting. Because how many know you're afflicted? I mean, in this world, Jesus promised it, you know. Actually, it was an observation looking into the future, but of course, you know, history was a pretty good indicator that in the world you're going to have trouble. In the world, you're going to be tribulated. You know what tribulation is? It's a three-pronged fork. Remember the devil? Remember all the pictures of the devil? He's always got that three-pronged fork. Well, that's him. You know, in the world, you're going to just picture that guy in your mind, the guy with the red tail and on the deviled ham package, you know. And, yeah, that's the devil going after you. You can see that because you can laugh at him, because he is a caricature. He is a caricature. He has no power. But here he comes with this fork, and he comes at you, and he's three forks. He's poking you with this tribulator. And so people get used to that in this world. So they just expect that, and they get used to that, and they're like, well, this is my life, right? Anybody like that? Well, this is my life, a life of trouble. But Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Oh, he changes the equation. He says, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. In the world, so you're in the world, devil's in the world, your flesh body is in the world. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to give thanks. So he says here in verse 67, before I was afflicted, this is interesting, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. What is that? Because once God introduces you to His Word, you have hope. Once He introduces you to His Word, you have hope. Here's the tribulator. Here's the tribulation. Here's affliction. It's just the affliction that comes in the world. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was just crazy. I would do anything to get out from under tribulation. I'd get in debt. Yeah, I'd buy Amway. You know, I'd do something. You know, I would get on every multi-level marketing plan you could get on. You know, you'd do something to get out of trouble. And, of course, what happens? I'd gamble. I'd go buy 10 lottery tickets. You know, I would do something to get out of trouble. Well, no, actually, I didn't. I did the first one, didn't do the second one. So you're going to get out of, you're doing something to get out of trouble. Anybody ever done that? Think of the thing that you did to get out of trouble, right? It was either get in debt, go get married again, get rid of one, get another one. You know, whatever you did to get out of trouble, you know, you would do all that stuff. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, just like, you know, blew you up and you just went 10 different directions. Trying, you ever seen that? Is it somebody's just trying to get out of trouble and you just see they're just flailing. Somebody out in the water drowning, you know, and they're, you know, five people tried to save them and they punched them and kicked them and, you know, they couldn't even get to him. Because you're just going astray. He says, but now, because I believed your, the verse before, I believed your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. So there's a before and an after. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. All right? Hebrews 12 talks about the chastising of the Lord. You know, it seems grievous. But the chastising of the Lord is, he's bringing you under submission to your word, to his word. Affliction also means to humble. The word, the Greek, the Hebrew word here, it means to be humbled. So you want to, so you're humbling yourself before the word of God, like the getting under the yoke of the horse. You just let yourself be. You're worn out, basically. You know, so like when you get that life preserver, just sit still in the life preserver. Don't be still trying to kick and get out. Let God just carry you. Let him carry you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Remember the word keep. Make sure which one this is. There's two of them. All right. Shamar. The word shamar is to guard, to observe, to watch over. That's what you're doing with the word. Is that word. Is you keep that word. You treasure that word. That word becomes your hope. That word becomes your promise. See, so when he says, I have kept your word, it's not, you know, whatever you said, Lord, I will do it. No. It's his promise that you have received, and you're going to keep that, and you're not going to let anybody get it. That's my promise. I've got my promise. My promise. The promise that God gave me, I'm keeping it. So before I went astray, but when I was afflicted, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. So, when you're keeping his word, you're bringing his word and eating it. Jeremiah chapter 15, 16 says, your words were found, and I did eat them. And they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15, 16. Isn't that powerful? Your words were found, and I did eat them. And they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So my heart begins to leap. My heart begins to sing. Because daily, as he's teaching me good judgment and knowledge, and when affliction comes, I hope in his word. I'm not trying to get out of the affliction. I'm just hoping in his word, and the affliction falls by the wayside. Because I'm transformed and I'm changed. I'm rejoicing. I'm at peace. Nothing can, David says, nothing. None of these things. Paul says, none of these things moves me. David says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You are good. David says to the Lord, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. See, now you're in the presence of God, you have hope, and you come in before the Lord. You said, you are, and you have a revelation. He's good. Whatever the world looks like, God is good. And whatever it looks like is being done, He does good. The Scripture says God, the New Testament says God doesn't tempt any man with it, doesn't do evil, nor does He tempt any man with evil. He is good and does good. And His call to the Lord is, teach me your statutes. I just don't get it. I just don't understand. That's my problem. My problem is I don't understand God's statutes. He's got to teach me. I need to be taught of God. I need to be taught of God. Verse 69. Now here comes the bad people. There are bad people, you know. The proud have forged a lie against me. The word forged there could also be framed. Interesting word. So the proud have framed a lie. They've, you know, when you frame something, when you speak it, you put it in a certain context. That's what it means to present a certain picture. And that's what they do in court, is they'll take facts and they frame them in a certain context to present a certain conclusion. You'll get one conclusion from the defense and one conclusion from the prosecution. So the jury gets to decide, okay, which framework am I going to believe? What's the evidence and what is the frame produce? The word frame also, in this case, the proud have forged a lie against me. To use the word frame, what does that sound like? I've been framed. The proud have framed me. They have made me look bad. The proud have made me look like, you know, I'm in trouble. I'm the one who's going to be hung because of this. So the proud have forged a lie against me. And that's the enemy. That's the main enemy. And the lie that he's forged against you is actually what you believe. You believe that it's up to you to perform the will of God and do good. You believe that what Jesus did was He brought your ledger to zero, and it's up to you to keep it at zero or above. You know, don't get in debt. Don't get in debt again. I saved you once, but don't mess up. That's most people's version of Christianity, is, you know. And that's the emotional version. Because in their head, they know that their sins are forgiven and they're going to go to heaven. But they live miserably because they've got this emotional baggage that says, oh gosh, God's so mad at me. You know, and just they live under that, and therefore there's no joy. Therefore their testimony doesn't exist. You want to walk joyful and thankful before God because He has forgiven you, He's forgiving you, and He totally forgave you from the foundation of the world all the way till Jesus comes, to the end of time. Amen? That's it. And you have to get that every day, because the enemy, that same lie comes every day that, well, boy, you messed up. You messed up today. I'm serious. Whew, God's really mad at you. Or he's disappointed, or, man, you're never going to get that, you know, blessing now, because you stink. You're just a lousy Christian. You see, but you know that's not true. You know in your brain mind, but what rules us is our emotions. We're ruled by our emotions. You know, somebody says one word, and you're just controlled by one word, you know. Well, you're just really poor. But God says, no, I have given you everything. It's because He's teaching me good judgment and knowledge because of His Word. So I'm reading His Word, and I'm reading it slowly, and I'm allowing and I'm desiring that He would teach me and bring me into truth. He said, okay, so the proud have forged a lie against me, verse 69, but I will keep. The reason I said keep is I want you to get the word again. Keep. What are you going to do? Are you going to guard those? Keep what? In this one. Keep your precepts. Your truths. Your truth. Your process. I'm going to keep your precepts. I'm going to keep them. They're going to be, they are my meditation. His word, His law is, you know, your law is the meditation of my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What's the meditation of my heart? The word of the enemy or the word of God? The love of God. The peace of God. The promise of God. See, if you look in Romans chapter 4, he talks about how Abraham believed God. And it's counted to him for righteousness. He staggered not. I mean, here's the promise of God. You're going to be the father of many nations, and you're 100 years old. Well, you said that a few years ago, and nothing's happened yet. So, and I'm not getting any younger. And back then, they still knew how things worked and didn't work. And by the time you're 100, usually things aren't working. You know? And so, I mean, he figured he's smart as God, or smarter than God, so he figured that out. But God's promise was bigger than his mind, because he staggered not. He didn't stagger at the problem. You know, it's like somebody hit you in the face with, you know, a water balloon. You might stagger. He staggered not. I mean, that promise was like a big water balloon that, you know, you just couldn't quite handle it. But the promise of God was like, no, really? Why? You know, something absolutely unfathomable. That cannot happen. But he believed God. He just let his mind go and just, no, I believe God. I believe God. So he staggered not at the promise of God. Oh. Let's read that real quick. Because I'm missing some of it, and I don't want to. Okay. If you're over in Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read kind of almost like the first part of some of these verses. Verse 18 in chapter 4 of Romans, he says, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Against all natural hope, believed in hope of the promise. Against all hope, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Look down at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. So you were going to consider not your own capacity or lack thereof. Verse 20, he said he staggered not at the promise. And verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded. That's what it is to keep the promise. That's natsar, shamar. That is to keep the promise, to guard, to watch over. This promise is the truth. Not what's happening in my face, not what's happening in my world. What's happening in your world is not what's happening when it disagrees with God's promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the world disagrees with God's promise, that's not what you're keeping. And being fully persuaded, Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, just believe in God. Just believe in God. First of all, in our case, for the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin. He took all of your sin upon himself. He became sin in your place. He died. And then he rose again. And you're with him, you rose again with him. So first of all, it's just to receive Jesus Christ as your complete reconciliation to God. If anybody's never done that before, you can do it today. You say, Jesus, I receive your sacrifice. I receive your promise. If you've been a good Christian all your life, it doesn't really help. Because number one, you hadn't been. But I won't argue with you. You know, I'll let you keep that one for now. You know, I've done everything. You know, because I'm not going to try to teach you that one. But the fact is that the only way to be reconciled to God is to receive Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ comes on the inside of you, moves in by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to teach you. He begins to change you. He begins to disciple you, just like he did his disciples. Just like you become a disciple, just like Peter. You become a disciple just like Thomas. Oh, that's a good example. Remember the guy who doubted? Yeah, he was a good disciple. He actually went, where'd he go? India. So Thomas actually went, you remember the day after the day of the resurrection, Jesus comes back in the room late in the day. Thomas is with him, and he's, okay, come here, Thomas, put your hand right there in that hole. And he didn't do it. He said, oh, my Lord, my God. He fell down before him. He said, blessed are those who you've been, blessed are you because you've seen and you believe, but more blessed are those who have believed and not seen. And who's that? That's Pastor Jim. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see him. He didn't walk into the room. But the Word of God gave him a promise. Amen? The Word of God gave you a promise. There's your promises right here. We're reading them today. So he said, okay, the proud have forged a lie. This is back in 119, verse 69. The proud have forged or framed a lie against me. But I will keep, I'll meditate, I'll keep, I will not let your precepts escape me. I'm going to keep, your promises are what keep me afloat. The word of Jesus kept Peter afloat. What did Peter say? What did Jesus say? Come. Come. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. What's your whole heart? That's interesting. And David's saying that. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You don't keep your precepts, keep his precepts with your mind or with your flesh. When you've believed, your heart is already whole. When you believed, your heart has already been made whole. That's what you where you keep. That's where you keep the precepts. That's where you keep the Word of God. Is you keep it in your whole heart. You know you've got a whole heart. God, make me a whole heart. David prayed that. Created me a clean heart. Created me a clean heart. You know God has answered that promise in Christ. He creates in you a totally clean heart. How many know if you're in Christ, you've already got a clean heart? You've got a place. You've got basically it's a place to put the Word of God. And the Word of God changes you. How many know that the Word of God changes you? Say, the Word of God changes me. It does. Now, of course, we always say that we can say it, but just meditate on that. Take that with you. Is that it's not, I'm going to keep the Word of God and it's going to change me. No, the Word of God actually changes you. As you put it on the inside, put it into that whole heart, it begins to manufacture goodness and love and peace in your limbs, in your fingers, in your hands. You are the manifestation of the Word of God because of the Spirit that dwells on the inside of you. I just want you to meditate on that. When you go home today, when you sleep tonight, meditate on that. The fact that God's Word makes it's, you eat it. You eat it. You are taking it to yourself. You're eating that Word of God, and it's becoming you. How many know when you eat things, it becomes you? That's why they tell you don't eat certain things. Amen. Yeah, don't eat that. tell our kids don't eat that, And so it's a good idea not to eat some things. All right? Little kids, they put anything in their mouth. That's their tester, they don't even know how to feel things with their fingers. Little kids, they just put it in their stick in their mouth. Isn't that the funniest thing in the world? It goes straight in the mouth. That's kind of how they figure out what's acceptable and what's not. The things that come out of their mouth are the things that's probably good for them, like spinach. All right? Now look here. Very interesting. We read in 69, it says, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. But the next verse it says, their heart, talking about the proud, back to the proud, their heart is as fat as grease. I said, what is that? What is that? Whatever it is, it sounds nasty. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. So, what's the distinction between you delighting in His law and their heart being as fat as grease? their heart being, they've got everything there. Fat talked about being fully supplied. You know, eat the fat, drink the sweet, you know. They feel like, they believe that they're fully supplied and they don't need the Word of God. But I delight in your law. So their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. So, amen. And if you're writing down anything, you'd write down Isaiah 6:10 and John 12:40. I'm not going to go there. Verse 71 is another one that you're going to love. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. You can meditate on that one. That'd be your verse for the day. Nobody wants to say that. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Well, God's teaching me. No, it's just what happens. You know, God didn't send the afflictions will come. Offenses will come. Afflictions and offenses are going to come. Jesus told you. He says, that I might learn your statutes. So I'm going to learn his statutes because the words on the inside, the Word of God on the inside of me is going to cause me to respond according to that word. So those afflictions don't afflict me anymore. They sharpen me to believe his word. They sharpen me to believe his word. I'm a bigger believer because of afflictions than I would be without them. Amen? If I had no resistance, nothing to resist against. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee. Not just, you know, stare him down, you know, or look at him, you know, or ignore him. He didn't say ignore the devil. He said resist the devil. Jesus resisted the devil. How did he do it? With the word. He resisted the devil, the enemy, with the word. He was driven into, and the minute Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water, here comes God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and he didn't put him on a throne. He, in fact, sent him out in the desert. He was driven by the Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord came on the inside of a man, the man Jesus, who in his person was God, in his person. But he was a man. And he was a man who became indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The miracles that were done on the earth were miracles done by the Holy Spirit through a man. Jesus did no miracles before he was baptized and came up and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't do miracles before that. He didn't raise birds from the dead, you know, when he was 12. You know, he didn't, you know, all kinds of stories about, you know, well, Jesus was over there working miracles, you know, 5 years old, you know. Fixing dad's chairs for him, you know. Dad made the chair upside down. Jesus fixed it. You know. No. Jesus did. He was a kid. But without sin. All right? So it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So I'm learning how to use the Word of God. I'm learning how the Word of God works in a man. Amen? That's how I'm learning. I'm learning what the Word of God will do. That's exciting. Because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are there to cause you to walk in power and in victory above the work of the enemy and to declare the gospel. So the Word of God has changed you and you're joyful and happy. First evidence is you're at peace. You're happy. You're joyful. You're peaceful. In the midst of what? Affliction. In the midst of trouble. In the midst of affliction. You're a weirdo. Most people swear when they come into affliction. You used to. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. See? But now, you're rejoicing. You're thankful. You're peaceful. You're weird. You mean people don't know what to make of you. People didn't know what to make of Jesus, did they? People did not know, they didn't know what to make of the disciples once they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, Peter, of course, you know, when Jesus was coming to get arrested, you know, Peter cuts off the servant of the, here's how we do things where I came from. Here's how we do things in Galilee. people come against you, you cut their ear off. And I got a feeling it was aiming for more than his ear. He was just a bad shot. We had a guy who's at one of our, we were at our World Ministry Fellowship thing. One of our speakers was a police chief in Little Rock for many, many years. He talks about how he had many, many shooting scrapes, about nine shooting, what he called shooting scrapes. He said, but thankfully, some from the shots that were coming at him and the shots he was firing back, he said, no one was ever killed. Thank God we were both bad shots. You know. So Peter wasn't a good shot with a sword. You know, he was a fisherman, for crying out loud. It's, you know what, a fisherman with a sword, right? It's just probably a bad plan. It's probably why he wasn't a soldier and went to fishing, because he was becoming no good with weapons. So, but it's good for me that I might learn your statutes. So you're being directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's on the inside of you. You're being directed. Do you believe you're being directed by the Holy Ghost? I do. Now, don't judge me when I mess up, because I will. And I'm not going to hear the Lord right sometimes. Or if I heard him right, I'm not going to, I can't get it out right. I'm too short or something. You know, I can't reach the top shelf. Amen? Praise the Lord. But some of y'all can't reach the bottom shelf because you're too tall. Tim, he might throw his back out trying to reach the bottom shelf. Clay, me and Clay, we have to work together. Mutt and Jeff. I never could remember which one was Mutt and which one was Jeff. All right. Prettiest? I've never thought of that. Clay, who's that? She said the prettiest one was, which one? Was, oh, Mutt? Oh. Okay, I guess the ugly one's Mutt, huh? I don't know. There's some good-looking dogs that are Mutts. All right, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of... Now, come on. Really? Wouldn't you rather have the gold and silver in your flesh? You think that'll help you? You think the gold and silver is better than the words of his mouth? I tell you, the words of his mouth are better than gold and silver. The words of his mouth are better than gold and silver. They're better. If you got gold and silver, you'd probably lose it all. You wouldn't know what to do. You'd misinvest it. You know, like that guy who, you know, the one guy just at least he was afraid to invest it, so he stuck it in the ground and he got rebuked for that. You don't even know what to do. And some of you think you know what to do. The law, listen, the law of your mouth, the law of his mouth is better to me. And you want to say this. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Because Jesus said, Paul said in Romans chapter 8:32, he says, with him, how shall he not also freely give us all things? I mean, once you got him, you got everything. Once he's in your boat, you're at the land. Everything's all done. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we might cover this on the next one, but I'm going to jump down to 75 just to give you a little previews of coming attractions. Look at verse 75. Just to finish the little trilogy. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. This is verse 75. And that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. So afflictions are going to come. Jesus said they're going to come. Troubles are going to come. But it's his faithfulness that lets them come. It's his faithfulness that lets them come. Because you would not learn anything. You would not cause the Word of God. The Word of God would not be working in you without those afflictions coming to you. Amen? So God's not afflicting you to teach you something, but He's given you a provision in His Word to deal with every affliction. It's to trust Him and to know that He is good and does good. Amen? Hallelujah. This is good. This is good news. I love this. These afflictions. So you got, if you want to study the affliction thing, go to verse 67, verse 71, verse 75. All right? Hallelujah. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Father, we just thank you that you are teaching us your statutes. That we keep them. We guard them. We observe them. They're the meditation of my heart. Your word is the meditation of my heart, and I'm being transformed. And those afflictions that come don't afflict me, because I've trusted in your word. So though afflictions come, they can't stay. Though afflictions come, they cannot stay, because I am completely supplied and I rejoice in your presence. And I'm filled with the love of God. So when the proud forge a lie against me, I love them. I minister the love of Jesus to them. I am never overwhelmed. Say it. I'm never overwhelmed. Father, we just rejoice and give you praise. Thank you every day for ministering this word of God to each one here today. Thank you that their joy is full, that we meditate upon your completed and finished work on the inside of us. And Lord God, that we're not afraid and we're not burdened, but we're walking in peace and thanksgiving, that those things which attempt to come and cause us to be depressed and bowed over, bowed under, Lord God, they cannot rule us. So we honor you, we bless you, we give you praise. Lord, we stand every day. This is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we give you glory and thanks. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't want for anything. I lack nothing. So we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah.
To the home.